It is good to be with you this morning. My name is Mark DeJay. This is a fun morning for me. I actually have known Zach and Emily for a while when they were students at Geneva College, and I was the pastor of SOMA, a church I planted downtown. And so getting to be here to celebrate baptism with them, super honored by that. And I'm glad to be able to be with you here, Redeemer. You're one of the part of the family of churches in the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and specifically the Presbytery of the Alleghenies. And so you'll see it in your bulletin, that little bio that I gave you. I serve our churches both in the work of church planting, starting new churches, and also in the work of church health, which is all of our existing congregations. So 650-some churches across the country, and then 74 churches in our presbytery. And when we talk about church health, a lot goes into that. But real simply, what it means, and this is the only, I'm not going to make you do jumping jacks and things this morning. This is the only thing I'll ask you to do with your body. A healthy church is the one that goes from this. If you could look kind of down and in, if you can imagine yourself, kind of feel yourself looking down and in, that would be an unhealthy church. And now go ahead and look up and out. That's a healthy church. One that is equipped by the Spirit of God to join him in the work of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to make known the good news of his kingdom for his glory and the life of his world. And so it's a joy for me to partner with churches in doing that work. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking with you here today about that, really the vision behind that. When we look up and out, what is it that we see? And we're talking about a vision for God's kingdom, and with that vision comes an awareness that that kingdom is now and it's not yet. Earlier this week, Jürgen Moltmann, who was an incredibly influential theologian, passed away at the age of 98, unbelievably influential in the world of theology. Across the world, and it got me thinking about other people who have been influential. A name that would be less known, who passed away a few years ago, is a man by the name of René Padilla. René Padilla passed away a few years ago, and in the evangelical tradition, he was a powerful influence toward a vision of Christian faith that was both personal and public, that was good for the soul and was also good for society as a whole, that was hope for eternity in the ever after, and was hope for life in the here and now. He had a number of books, but his one book about the kingdom of God is called Between the Times. And when you say between the times, you're talking about that time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, this age that we know is the age of the church. And so what is the vision for his church in his kingdom, in that time between the times? And when we really press into this, and this is a part of the Reformed theological heritage, but it's good news for the whole body of Christ around the world, when we lean into this, we're going to experience a tension. When we're honest about the reality of God's kingdom and the reality of the world as it is, there is a tension there. And raise your hand if you love the feeling of tension. If tension just excites you and you wish you could be more tense. No, no one does. No one does, and so it's very understandable that we want to resolve tension. We want to try and make it feel a little bit better, and so it's understandable that we would be tempted to, I'll call it a real simple, either or way to resolve that tension. And one way in Christian faith to resolve the either or tension of the reality of the kingdom is by saying it's all bad out there. That world outside these walls, it's all bad, it's a hot mess, it's just getting worse, and nothing good is going to happen until Jesus comes again. Because that's when the kingdom will finally come, all rights will be made, all injustice will be dealt with. But until then, we should just expect it's going to be hell in a handbasket, it's going to be on fire. That is one way to think about it. Another way, so you could either do that, or you can say, as the church, we have the Spirit, and we can bring the fullness of God's kingdom here and now. By our effort, together, we can create the world, the utopia, that we believe God has promised. We can cast out every evil. We can heal every sickness. We can make just every injustice. We can do that. And then Jesus will come again. And I want to say this either-or tension. We find these in the history of the church, leaning into one or the other of these. Even here and now, in our day-to-day, you can find churches leaning into either one of these. And you can find places in the Bible, passages and stories that would support either one. But I believe that the whole biblical witness taken together and life as we genuinely experience it tell me it's something of a tension between those two. God's redemptive work in my life, in your life. When we think of our own experience of relationship with God, if you've come to know God through Jesus Christ, you have been justified. You have been made new. You are holy in His sight. And yet, in your day-to-day life, there is a working out of that salvation, isn't there? There is a sanctifying work that is being done. And you experience that tension. So imagine your own justification and sanctification, and then think of that in the world as a whole. That Christ has in fact come, and with Him He brought the good news of the kingdom. He ushered in that new reality, the life that conquers death. And yet, as Zach just read in the passage, creation is groaning in expectation for that day that is yet to come. There is a being and there is a becoming. So when we look up and out, what do we see? We see that tension, the now and the not yet of God's kingdom. And I want to encourage you in the story that we're going to hear today. This is a story in the book of Acts. We're in the season of Pentecost as the church has been born and it is making its way throughout that known world. And we're going to see that tension in action in the story today. We're going to see the engagement of God's people in that world as it is, the good news of the kingdom powerfully on display, and the reality of sin and the tension that they experience. But the redemptive work of God's people, let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. It's a decent-sized passage. There's actually a ton that's packed in it. Listen for this kind of microcosm of the good news of the kingdom, the now and the not yet. We pick up with Paul and Silas as they're making their way throughout that area in the Roman Empire. It says this, that once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money had gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." When they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house, at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent the officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can go, leave in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray before we go any further with it today. Father, thank you for your witness. Thank you for your Spirit, who indwells us as your people. Thank you for the gift of your kingdom, the gift of your life, the gift of your word in Scripture. Will you, by your Spirit, inspire it again here today to inspire us to know that we are your people and that you have called us to be your people in this world. In Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, there's a lot in that story, isn't there? I want to just highlight a couple of those two realities we see on display quite a bit. One, the presence, the reality of the kingdom present, at work, in the here and the now. The kingdom of God is now. When you go back to the Gospels, Jesus makes a few pretty arresting statements. And one of them is when he tells the people in the crowd that the kingdom of God is in your midst. That's the way he says it in Luke chapter 17, verse 21. That don't look for where the kingdom's coming from or when it's going to be here. It is in your midst. The reality of Jesus, God in the flesh, coming to earth is the ushering in of that promise of the kingdom of God. That promise that God's people Israel had been waiting millennia for is realized in Jesus himself. The stuff of heavens and the stuff of the earth together. The divine and the human commingled in the person of Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says it really profoundly this way, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, that he has come to announce good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the captive and the oppressed, the day of Jubilee. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. And in the passage in Acts, we see it quite a bit, don't we? We see a young girl encountering the power of that kingdom. And what happens? She is set free from a demonic possession. As a result, she is set free from a physical enslavement. We see prison doors swinging wide open. We see jailers coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The liberating work of the kingdom of God is breaking through all over the place in this story, isn't it? It is happening all over the place. I love in verse 27 the emphatic statement, "Everybody's chains came loose." The power of God's kingdom. Everybody's chains came loose. Freedom all over the place. And notice in the story, where we can sometimes make it an either or, notice how it's both and. It is both personal, that jailer, and communal for his family. It is both spiritual, coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and it's material, actual chains being dropped off, right? The both and of God's kingdom. And none of it, notice, is by the power of Paul and Silas. None of it is something they conjured up themselves. It is all the Spirit of God active and at work in and through them. We, church, good news, it's not dependent on our power or our strategy, our cleverness or our ingenuity. It's the Spirit of God in and through us as churches, putting his kingdom on display. The miraculous stuff that only happens by God's power. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God and the role of the church, I'm always very careful, and I don't get mad when people say, build the kingdom. I know what people mean, but I think words are important. I never say that we build the kingdom. I think when we try to build the kingdom, we end up building our own kinds of kingdoms, and they're never as good as the real kingdom. I like to say that we actually get to bear witness and participate with God as he does the work of building his kingdom. And so, Redeemer, you here in this place, in this season, I had the chance to be in a Sunday school class this morning with a good number of you, and you're having those conversations right now about what does it mean for you as a church to be participating with God in this new season for the work of his kingdom here in this area. Whatever that looks like, be open to it. The good news of God's kingdom on display. I like the way that one theologian put it, that coming to know Jesus Christ means that it's not now just that I see the cross, but it's also what I can see because of the cross. Jesus talks about having eyes to see and ears to hear. Because of the cross, what can we now see? Because of the power of resurrection that conquers death, what do our eyes behold in the world around us? We find throughout the scriptures this beautiful motif, pattern repeating of people being surprised by what they notice. All the way back to the Old Testament, Jacob has a vision in Genesis 28, and he says, "Surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it." The gift of what we can call thin places, liminal space, where it seems like the stuff of the heavens is so close to the stuff of earth that there's like a thin place. The veil that separates them is almost transparent. And you can think of those moments in your life where you've experienced such joy or such glory that you would imagine the stuff of heaven is so close. Think of those times in your life, the birth of a child, forgiveness asked for and offered, the struggle of an addiction finally experiencing a breakthrough, justice that was deferred finally being realized, someone coming to faith in Christ for the very first time or again in a deeper way after a long season away. These thin places are these gifts of God. It's kind of like that 72-degree day in February, or sometimes here in May. That gift of that promise and the experience of it in your life here and now. What a gift from God, and it's evidence of his kingdom already present, and the opportunity to bear witness to that power. In your own life, you know this. The church, we can have eyes to see, recognize it when it's on display, the presence and the activity of God doing incredible redemptive work. Eugene Peterson said it this way, that there's no place on this earth without the potential for God's holiness to be unearthed. And yet, the kingdom of God is now. And yet, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The kingdom of God is now, but it's also not yet, isn't it? It's also yet to arrive in all of its uninterrupted fullness. Jesus struck the fatal blow to the power of sin and death on the cross and in resurrection. He did that work. It is finished. It is complete. But like a dying animal thrashing out, evil still fights, and it still lurches and lunges. It still attacks. It still draws blood. We don't need a ton of convincing of this, do we? In your life, do you know the evidence of the power of sin and death still trying to fight back? In the world around you, in your own life, in your neighborhood, can you identify the evidence of that power still trying to fight back? When the phrase, "it's not that bad," seems at best unhelpful and at worst completely delusional? In our passage today, is the situation, "it's not that bad"? Think of the setting in which Paul and Silas show up. All of that kingdom power is on display, but what is it confronting? A young girl was demon-possessed. Is that bad? Yeah, that's bad. Not only was she demon-possessed, but that suffering was being profited upon by the people who enslaved her. Is that bad? Yeah. How about this? The town, their people, were incited against Paul and Silas for setting them free. Is that bad? And how about this? The legal system imprisoned the people who healed her. That's really, really bad. God's kingdom has come in Jesus, but friends, the power of evil and sin and death are still struggling against its inevitable victory, fighting against God's shalom and his life and his love and his truth and his justice and his hope. And so the inbreaking of God's kingdom through the faithful witness of his people, it confronts that evil, doesn't it? And in the confrontation, it creates kind of a holy ruckus, doesn't it? It causes the tension, it doesn't relieve it. But notice, they're not fighting fire with fire. They're not fighting power with power. It's redemptive, radical, self-giving love. And then notice what they do in the midst of it. When the Jesus people arrive and herald the kingdom of God in the demonstration of its freeing power, the confrontation of the evil in the young girl, the confrontation of the evil profiting off that evil, a confrontation of the literal structure that tried to imprison them for it, how do we then live in the in-between time? What do we see here that encourages us for how to live in the in-between time? So much we could say about that. But in the short time left here, I'm going to encourage us to pray for what Jesus said we needed. Blessed are you because you have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would look and listen. Look for the beauty of the kingdom of God already present in your life, friends, in your neighborhood, in the world. There is beauty here. Jesus is present. His spirit is at work. Let's look and celebrate the beauty that we see because of the presence of God's kingdom already at work. Let's celebrate that. Let's also recognize the brokenness. Let's call it what it is. Let's recognize the brokenness, and let's lament that. In verse 18, notice the lament. In verse 18, Paul is so troubled, did you notice that? By this demon-possessed, enslaved young girl who keeps on calling out, it says that he was so troubled. And some translations translate that as annoyed, and that can be a little misleading, because I think it gives the impression that Paul is just, it's obnoxious to have someone keep saying something. I don't think that's what the passage is trying to say. I think it's not annoyed as in he's bothered by this irritated young girl. He is so troubled by the confrontation of the sickness of this evil that he can't take it anymore, and he has to act. And so what does he do in response to it? He is pained at the evil and injustice. Friends, may our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. May we be so annoyed, troubled, broken by the things that break God's heart that we are inspired to holy action, to faithful, redemptive witness. And then notice in the passage, the celebration. And the celebration happening, it seems, at strange times. In verse 25, but in verse 40, what do you see them doing? Singing. Where are they singing? In prison. They are in prison singing hymns. Is it because prison is fun? No, because they saw, they heard, they trusted the deeper reality, the deeper truth of the kingdom with which they were participating in that moment. Dominique Gilliard, who is the minister for racial righteousness with the Evangelical Covenant Church, he said this, undeterred by persecution, Paul and Silas continued to persist, bearing witness to the gospel. They refused to be silenced, bound in jail, they continued praising God, praying aloud, singing hymns of resistance. They prophetically proclaimed the good news until the very foundations of the prison shook and the gates flung open. Evil couldn't imprison the gospel. Shackles could not constrain the good news, and the captive's freedom could not be arrested. So friends, let's look and listen. Let's ask for those eyes to see and ears to hear, those thin places, that evidence of God's kingdom present and at work in and around you, in and around this community. Where are the places where God is doing redemptive work? Who are the people getting after that good work? And what's it look like to join them, to support them, to be a part, to find your unique place to fit in God's kingdom plan. Now and not yet. Both are true, friends. Both are true. In your life and mine, we are saved and being sanctified in the created world, which belongs to God, this new creation still groaning in expectation. Both are true, but the truest thing, the thing that actually lasts forever, is the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God. The thing that lasts forever, that wins the day, though it passes through death on the way, it will rise to new life, the never-ending life of Jesus' resurrection power. And so now to close, a quote from the theologian Tom Wright in his book Simply Christian. Made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus Christ all that belongs to the brokenness and the incompleteness of the present world. That, quite simply, is what it means to be Christian, to follow Jesus Christ into his new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for your kingdom, for the church that you have gifted to the world to bear witness to it, to see and to lament the brokenness, but also to see and to celebrate the evidence of that kingdom that has come and will come in all of its uninterrupted fullness when you come again, Jesus. And so thank you for gifts like the one today that we celebrate in baptism, this reality of new life, the promise, the hope of resurrection that we can share with each other and that we can bear witness to in the world around us. So thank you, Jesus. By your Spirit, we pray. Amen.